Acts chapter 28 in your Bibles. We'll read a few verses and then make a few comments and pray together. Acts chapter 28. And we're beginning in verse 5. It says, "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanging on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he," this is Paul, "should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while," it's just staring at him, watching him, it's dinner and a show actually at this fireside, "and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." In other words, the majority vote with these people about Paul is no doubt, beyond a reasonable doubt. You recognize they're like a jury, murderer. Beyond all doubt, this man is a murderer. But then it says they watched him for a while and they, quote, changed their minds. And same night, they changed their minds, and now the same people, the majority vote, actually shifts from he's a murderer, not that he's innocent, he's a murderer, no, he's God. I mean, this is a swing voter, right? I mean, big-time swing voter. And this kind of fickle majority opinion is not limited to just this island of barbarians. Let's go back to the beginning of this voyage before we pray. And notice what happens then at the beginning. In chapter 27, we read these verses, verse 9, these words. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also.'" Pastor, what's the more part mean? Well, that means the majority. The majority had their advice. And you know, as the barbarous island shows us, as we get into the next chapter, the majority was wrong. Not long ago, you may recall, we preached a message in Acts 27, and I asked you to underline or circle, maybe you did or didn't, three words in verse 11, the words "the centurion," or three people, "the master," and "the owner," all as illustrations of the world's sort of majority vote. Well, tonight, really in light of this election, and with all of the polls and all of the opinions and all the shifting values, how many people were for this person a month ago, 6 months ago, a year ago, and they changed their minds? And they're for that person, and then they changed their minds, and they're back again on this person. I want us to take a little closer look at the so-called majority in any society and recognize that this is not some kind of a development that ought to surprise or disillusion or discourage or derail any child of the living God ever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And as we look at the truth of it tonight, please speak to our hearts. Remind us that on Christ, the solid rock, we stand, and all of the ground is sinking sand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Acts 27 again, look with me at verse 9 of this text. And in particular, I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit separates, as we noted, these three specific men. "Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past." Now that fast was the Day of Atonement. In A.D. 57 would have been the month of October. That just happens to be the most dangerous time to sail in those waters. You may look down later in the chapter, verse 14, it talks about a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. We name our hurricanes, as you know, Wilma and Francis and so on. Well, Euroclydon was the name of all of their storms in that place, kind of during that time of year. So he knows it's a dangerous time to get out. "The fast was already past. Paul admonished them and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. The three men you'll notice in this text, and I want us to consider for a moment, are all listed right there in verse 11. Notice the word the centurion. Then you see the words the master, and then you see the words the owner. So you have a centurion, the master, and the owner. These are men, all in verse 11, that are called out by the Holy Spirit of God because in human terms, at least, in human terms, were it not for their men, these men and their opinion, there never would have been in Acts chapter 28. There never would have been a shipwreck. There never would have been a snake bite on Melita, the healing of Publius's father in the present reign. Another text we preached on not long ago. There wouldn't have been these days and days and days of struggling at sea, the hardships, the suffering, the trials endured by Luke and Paul. These men wrote a combined many, many books in the New Testament. They could have perished at sea. So in other words, without these three men, there wouldn't have been this so-called majority vote in verse 12. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised you to depart thence. Here's the word, also. In other words, Paul and Luke were completely ignored. What does the last line of verse 9 say? Paul admonished them. This is a man who was very compelling when he spoke. And he admonished them, saying what? I perceive, sirs, this voyage will be with hurt and much damage. Not only the ship, but of our lives. Unfortunately, Paul's spiritual discernment and his wisdom and his light was discounted. Why? Because the more part. Because the majority of the people did not listen to them and their advice. They listened to the centurion. They listened to the master. They listened to the owner. An unanimous vote influenced the majority of the rest of the people. You see how that works, right? So there are these three men. They are three professions, three classes, three realms in the world that essentially represent the majority of all of the world of all time. And that, of course, is fortified. These people, all of these, are fortified against our faith. No worries, however, for Paul or Luke or any of God's people, because the odds, in this case, one against three that led many against one, are exactly what you would expect it to be when God does his greatest work. You know, we live under a justice system that includes the promise of trial by jury. And if you think about it, the whole idea of unanimous vote as opposed to a majority vote. I mean, if you think about it, a jury verdict really is a remarkable thing. Right? In jurisprudence. And of course, it would never work. There would never be a unanimous verdict on anything without a standard called reasonable doubt, or in some cases, moral certainty. In other words, it's really hard to get six or seven human beings to agree on much of anything, much less a person's guilt or innocence when it comes to murder. That is precisely why you are always, thankfully, in this country, presumed innocent until and unless a jury of your peers find you otherwise, and proven so, quote, again, beyond a reasonable doubt. Well, guess what? In Acts chapter 27, you have a little jury, and in many ways, this jury of three men, as I mentioned, is representative of the world at large. All the people that are around us and in society, it's a unanimous verdict of these three men against Paul. And it leads the majority of the rest of the people out there, the more part, to go against him as well. It's sort of like the court... And its opinion that influences the court of public opinion. Notice again how Paul admonishes them. Verse 10. He said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and a ship, but also of our lives. Now, I have a question. Obviously, this is a life and death decision for all of the people on that ship. This is a warning as serious as it gets. The question is, would you believe Paul? Remember, he's the prisoner on that ship. He's the guy that's handcuffed on the airplane to the seat by the air marshal with a crazy look in his eye, right? That's Paul who has an opinion. He's not a pilot. He's not a professional weather scientist. He's not an accredited navigator. He's a preacher. He's a Jew. And he's a prisoner with little or no money. So who's going to listen to him? Well, eventually, as you all know in this story, they all do. But until then, the more part of this story is a reminder that we as God's people are not to be moved or discouraged or manipulated or misguided by the powers that be. Beginning with the first man mentioned in the text. You see that verse again, verse 11. The first one, the representative of the world's magistrate, he's called a centurion. What's a centurion? He's an official of Rome. He's an official of the government. And he is a reminder tonight that there is a difference between, ladies and gentlemen, the kingdoms of men and the kingdom of God. There is a critical difference. In fact, let me remind you tonight that in the entire four long chapters before we get to this point, all that this beloved apostle was doing 24 hours a day was answering the charges railed against him by the powers that be. He was literally being yanked around from one official to the next, one magistrate to the next. It was first the council at Jerusalem, and then it was the chief captain, Lysias. And then he was pulled over to Felix, and then over to Festus, and then over to Agrippa, and then to Caesar. And Caesar, through this centurion of Rome named Julius, look at verse 1, chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. Augustus means God. It was the name that Caesar gave to himself. And sometimes government thinks it's God. Verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. By the way, what kind of refreshment did Julius give? Anybody remember? Orange Julius. Amen. Of course, everybody knows that. Anyway, it says in this verse that he, quote, gave Paul liberty. Really? He's the one who gave Paul liberty. And then, as government does, he also, again, took it away. That's the power of the state. Look at verse 6. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. Understand, beloved, this is not a Disney cruise. Paul and Luke were put on that ship. And they were put on that ship as captives en route to a trial. Pastor, the government today is blind. Our government is so corrupt and hostile and deceitful and anti-Christian. We are living in post-Christian America. And you know what Paul would say? Welcome to my world. Right? And by the way, so would Peter and James. So would Jeremiah and Moses and Elijah and Esther and Daniel and Mary and Joseph and John at Patmos. So would John Bunyan and William Tyndale and John Huss. And so would every single believer right now tonight in China and North Korea and Cuba and Iran and Syria, and on it goes. And I say that tonight, ladies and gentlemen, as a reminder to us that because we have been blessed, because we have been blessed to live in the freest, most republic nation probably in the history of the world, we are very prone to being spoiled and confused as to our true citizenship. So that, you know, the next time you read that the government restricts Christian faith and practice, or the next time you read the latest poll, which says the more part, the majority is against some truth that you hold dear and thus against the Word of God, don't be happy about it. Don't change your doctrine or your values. Don't put your finger in the wind, but at the same time, don't despair either. Because that's our heritage as children of God. Don't be disillusioned that the majority sides with the centurion, whoever the centurion is of the day. Because the majority, ladies and gentlemen, is almost always wrong. But Pastor, the government has decreed and has the support of 59 million voters in America that, fill in the blank. And the Supreme Court agreed with the 59 million Americans that, fill in the blank. Can I just remind you that if 59 million people in America believe something that is foolish and false, it's still foolish and false.
And if they convince another 10 million, so now it's 69 million 3 years from now. Guess what? It's still foolish and it's still false. It doesn't matter how many. This centurion Julius chose to go against Paul. But in the end, he was wrong. And so was the majority. And then there's a second name. He also represents a larger group in every society. The centurion, we said, represents the magistrate. The master, which is in verse 11, you see that? He represents management. One's political, the other's occupational. One is Pharaoh, the other is Potiphar. And you know, folks, as the master of the ship, this man effectively represents every boss, every professional, every CEO or CFO who's ever had authority or control or power over your individual life, but who did not have a heart for God. I had a boss. I've had many bosses. I had a godly boss when I was in high school in Indiantown named Homer Wall, and I had an ungodly boss at UPS downtown in Chicago, vile, and knew I was a Christian and tried to put pictures and things in front of me all the time. And he had authority over me. And let me say once again that it is the majority, it's the more part, who will always tend to side with those who wield that kind of power, that title, that position, that degree. The scales almost always fall down in our darkened society on the side of the so-called expert or the professional. And again, there's nothing terribly wrong with that in the main. But when Charles Darwin is held up higher by the experts than Moses is, or when Justice Kagan or Sotomayor is held up higher than, say, John the Baptist, or when the more part, when the majority listens to Wall Street or Harvard instead of Solomon and the apostles, then as this text says, this journey will be with hurt and much damage. In our country, we see it's on a journey. And we see who they're listening to. And we can say with Paul, with spiritual discernment, because of God's grace and his light, we can say, this is not going to end well. But we're still on that journey. Pastor, did you see the recent poll that said that the majority of Americans now believe in evolution over creation? I saw a poll that said that most Americans now believe that aliens live among us. So what? Most people now believe in evolution. Of course they do. They've been brainwashed by the NEA since they were in K-3 for 50 years now. I want us to go back to that first text and look at polls again. Go to chapter 28. We just read this story, and it shows again this majority issue. Because Acts 28, Paul was right. Terrible storm. The ship is destroyed. They swim. They float to a remote island where the local population is very accommodating to Paul and to the others. See, in other words, that's poll number one. We approve of these strangers. Chapter 28, verse 2. And the barbarous people. The word barbarous there is the Greek word kanuk. It means Canadian. Amen? Anyway, verse 2. It's the Greek words kanuk, eh. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire. They kindled a fire because it's cold. We mentioned that it's October. They've been in the water. They've been floating. Hypothermia sets in. It's time to have a fire. Time to collect firewood, right? And when it's raining, and remember it said this present rain, so it's raining. They're cold. They've been in the sea. The wood that they're going to collect firewood for is wet. And what happens? Snakes like to go and hide in that wood during that time. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, every one, because of the present rain and because of the cold. In other words, survey says, we like these guys. 5 minutes later, verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt, beyond a reasonable doubt, this man is a murderer
whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Uh-oh, regroup, new vote. Now this man is a murderer. And the gods are out to get him. Neptune failed at the sea, but Nemesis succeeded in this fire and snake. All in favor say aye. Aye, it's approved. Until sometime later, same night, verse 5, then he shook off the beast into the fire. By the way, snake handling, that's what you do with a snake, amen? You shake it off into the fire. And shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Uh-oh, our bad, new vote, recount. It's now the opinion of all of us that instead of being a murderer hunted by the gods, you're actually a god yourself. Which, by the way, makes them wrong again. Still wrong. You see, beloved, such are the ways of the world. So why? Why would you want your anchor attached to them? You know, Isaiah 5:20 says, they are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. Rick and I were having lunch today over by the ocean, and we were watching, and it was rough. Just up and down, and moving and constantly changing. And I said, do you want to take your longboard out on that? No. Rough. The wicked are like the troubled sea which cannot rest. And ladies and gentlemen, to the degree that you place your trust in this world, whether the magistrates or the masters or the managers, you will be a cork on that sea. Taken with it. Tossed to and fro, up and down, back and forth, confused, discouraged, disillusioned. For Paul, do you notice that he's not moved by either vote, the one that was for him or against him? Because the only vote that counted to him was what he was told from heaven itself. Look at chapter 27. And I love these verses. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. Now remember, this is the guy that told him you shouldn't go. And you know what he's going to say in verse 21? What every preacher loves to say. I told you so. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. I told you, you should have listened to me. And not have loosed from Crete. And to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Now wait a minute. Be of good cheer? They're still out at sea. They're still in a storm. It's still scary. It's a mess. And he's on this boat, and the waves are blowing. It's going back and forth. And he's probably yelling, because you have to yell over the sound of the thunderous sea. Hey, be happy. Do you know that's what we can say as Christians in the midst of this storm? We can. We can look at the waves and the storm and the crashing thunder and the lightning. And we can say with faith, be of good cheer. Why? Because of what he says. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God. And I love these words. Whose I am and whom I serve. Isn't that wonderful? You belong to God and you serve God. Be of good cheer. What did he say, Paul? Verse 24, saying, fear not. Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. And I love this too. For I believe God. Not the majority, not the magistrates, not the masters. I believe God. What? That it shall be even as it was told me. Told me by who? Told me by God. Let me ask you a question. As Christians tonight, you and I obviously have more promises. By far, we have more truths, we have more reassurances, more reasons, quote, to be of good cheer than even Paul did on that ship, because we have the whole counsel of God.
We know how the entire storm ends in the book of Revelation. The question is, do we believe God that it shall be even as he has told me? Now look, Paul at this point, after his long abstinence and the storms raging, he still has 14 days at sea. If you look at chapter 27 and verse, go all the way down to verse 42, and all the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim out and escape, but the centurion willing to save Paul kept them from their purpose and commanded they should swim, should cast themselves. They're still at sea way after this. He's still going to be bitten by a snake in a few hours. He still ends up at the end of Acts under house arrest as an accused criminal. It's not that the majority or the jury has completely changed, because for Paul, eventually they don't. It is instead that the God that he serves, whose I am and whom I serve, never changes. And he had the promise and the word of God to trust in. So you have the centurion, the magistrate, you have the master. He's the management. Finally, number three, you'll notice the third one is the owner, and that's the money. You know, the world has three powers: political power, occupational power, and financial power. In this case, all three of these voted, if you will, against Paul, and the majority sided their way. And of course they did. You know, the old expression is money talks. So that in this world out there, success and riches always equal wisdom. Let's listen to them. They have a lot of money. They should know what's right and what's wrong. He owns this boat. He's the owner, it says in verse 11. He owns this boat. We should listen to him. And by the way, let me just say, maybe you should if you want to ask advice about boat business and you're going to start a boat business. What I wouldn't do is read his book on what's important in life or listen to his lecture on positive thinking or how to train your children just because he has money. You know, several years ago, the White House hosted Steve Jobs, Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett at a summit. That's about $150 billion back then at one table of wealth. Bill Gates had already written his book called The Road Ahead. So here are these boat owners in the White House. And this was many years ago, and they gave their advice, and they left the summit and went on to build bigger boats and better boats and awesome Apple boats. But the country still sinks. The country still goes backward. And those owners, they still grow old and die. And their counsel about education and about malaria and about college and about the arts have absolutely nothing to do with the condition of a man's heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And you know, folks, the entire purpose for Paul and Dr. Luke to be on that boat in the first place was that they were dealing with men's hearts. They were taking the gospel, the truth of God's word about sin and salvation, to the hearts of dying men. And beloved, that reminds us, don't fret, don't fear, don't follow the majority, because Christians have never been called to win a popularity contest. Because the gospel is not meant to be popular. We are called to believe a God and trust all that he has said. And then to recognize what happens at the very, very end. Look at chapter 28. We're going to close with this. In Acts chapter 28, verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day. All right, shipwreck is over. Get back on a boat. Finally get to Rome. Finally go before Caesar. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. This is Paul. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. What did the majority do? Doesn't matter. He preached the word of God, and some believed, and some believed not. Our great
glorious calling as Christians in this dark world is to recognize there are storms and there are snake bites and there are enemies and there are people who are against us and there are shackles sometimes and there are prisons. But our great calling is to take the light of the gospel that we have. And some will believe. And they will believe to eternal life. And some will believe not. And whether the majority agrees with this book or disagrees with this book or a poll says this or it changes or one day they say, oh, you Christians are like gods, and the next day they say, oh, you're like murderers, we don't follow the pendulum. We follow the never-changing word of God. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight that in this pendulum-chasing world, that there is a reason why the more part is more often wrong than right. May we recognize, dear God, that we have in our hands and in our hearts your word and your light. And may we trust it. May we say to those around us, be of good cheer, for it shall be even as it was told us. And you have told us that you are on your throne, that the gospel will go to the ends of the world, that Christ will return, that there is a heaven and a hell, and there is a way to find eternal life through Christ your Son. Help us, Father, to tell this to the world and to tell it with a heart of faith. And we give you praise for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.